This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Amen. Amen. Well, I just want to highlight for you also in the bulletin, there's this little insert, and one of the things that we do, in addition to give you some space to put some notes on from the sermon, there's also a weekly prayer request, and one of the prayer requests for our people that we support, organizations that we are partnering with, is Old Path Ministries. It's also the organization that we encourage with our Angel Tree, and next weekend is the deadline to support, seek for the Old Path Ministries. And basically, I just want to read this to you a little bit about what they do and how we've been supporting them and partnering with them for a long time. It's a nonprofit committed to serving the needs of homeless women and children. Their mission is to provide basic services, shelter, food, clothes, and love, committed to helping each person achieve self-sufficiency through counseling, job training programs, interpersonal education, financial counseling, and other activities that uplift the spirit, mind, and body in a positive and healthy manner. And we've been working with them for a really long time, and just want to encourage you, if you're able, to get an ornament from the tree in the foyer and to help a young lady and her children for Christmas. Would be really a great way for you to bless them. So I appreciate you just taking the opportunity to do that. We've been working with them again for a really long time. Just wanted to highlight those gifts are due next weekend. So we've considered these lots of different questions this semester, this fall, as we're thinking about how do we wrestle with the difficult questions, sometimes controversial questions that we've been looking at. And this morning's question is, was Jesus really born of a virgin? So we're going to look at some text this morning, and we're going to consider that question. I invite you, to stand if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 and following. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Father, we thank you for your holy word and pray that you would help us to understand what it is you're saying, so that we might live faithfully for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As Fran mentioned earlier, we did sing some Christmas carols at the staff Christmas party, and we got out these little blue books, and we were singing through some of the songs. One of the songs, the carols that we sang earlier in the service, is "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And a few years ago, I did a sermon series on Christmas carols, and I always thought it was "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," but it's actually "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." That makes a big difference in your understanding, right, of how and what the song is. Sometimes we sing these songs, and we don't really know the words, we don't think about the words, we've just been singing them so long. We also sang in this same song, "Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb." Okay, so late in time. No, it's not late on time, because you can't be on time and be late at the same time. Jesus felt like it was late, but he was actually on time. And then it also says, Jesus was born of a virgin. All right, really? I mean, we sing that song, but have you thought about what that really actually means? Seriously? I learned about this stuff, and that's not how it works. But it's fascinating to me because for a lot of people, they think, well, hey, I know how this works, so let's actually change the words. And in the song sheet, the songbook that we had, it said, offspring of the favored one. Offspring of the favored one. Let's get rid of that thing about the virgin, because that is inconvenient for us, those who live in the world that we live in today, because we know that virgins don't have babies, right? We know how this stuff works. Was Jesus actually, literally, really born of a virgin? And if so, why? And if so, what difference does it make in my faith today? How does that impact my understanding of how I'm called to live? I want to thank Brandon Crow, a professor, for giving me some insight into this message, especially these objections that I'm going to share with you, common objections to the virgin birth. The first and probably most obvious objection is this stark contradiction of a virgin birth and what we know to be true in modern science. Isn't it simply scientifically impossible for a woman to conceive a child apart from the process of fertilization? And also, we've got to ask the question, isn't it possible that the people of that day, when the Bible was written, didn't actually know where babies came from? Isn't that possible? That helps us to understand why they were mistaken and why they said, oh, I'm a virgin in this issue. Well, actually, that's not the case. They did understand what was going on. That's why it was such a big deal. They did know where babies came from, and that's why it was a scandal. That's why Joseph said he wanted to put her away quietly, not to dishonor her, because she had already been dishonored enough because she was pregnant and they weren't married. But we have to deal with this question of, there is no scientifically variable instance where a woman has become pregnant without the physical process. So essentially the Bible is asking us to go against thousands of years of history contrary. Shouldn't the Bible prove to us then if this is possible? Well, no. Because why? How do we deal with this? Well, science has limitations. Fundamentally, science deals with observation of the natural world. And it's not capable of providing the tools to explain the supernatural world, which are by definition those things that supersede the laws of nature. So we're not really looking for a scientific way for a virgin to become pregnant, because there isn't one. The question we're asking is rather, is God able to work above and beyond the laws of nature to accomplish his purposes? So asking whether the virgin birth is scientifically possible is a loaded question, because it assumes that science has the authority to resolve matters beyond its own capabilities. Because you see, God is not constrained by what is scientifically explicable. That's one common objection. Another common objection is the philosophical question, which is that it is so unlikely that Jesus was born of a virgin that he wasn't born of a virgin. It's far more likely that it did not happen. But does that mean it actually didn't happen? It's really, really unlikely that a person would actually walk on the moon. But it did happen. In fact, actually, if you think about it, a virgin birth is really quite consistent with how God operates. If God created the entire universe out of nothing with his words, then allowing a virgin to become pregnant is really a simple, easy thing for God to accomplish. Another objection is the mythological objection. This is the idea that, well, throughout history, there's lots of people that have said or believed to have been born of a virgin. And so because of that truth, then aren't the Bible writers simply just picking up on these other myths and making it their own and saying, well, this actually happened to Jesus? If we look throughout history, Perseus, Hercules, Plato, Alexander the Great, Anakin Skywalker, all had some sort potentially of virgin birth. But did they really? Many of those so-called virgin births were actually the union of God and a God and a woman. And in reality, many of these myths did exist when the actual virgin birth took place, but the New Testament writers were overwhelmingly influenced by the Old Testament writers and not Greco-Roman mythology and religion. And just because other myths existed about a virgin birth doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't actually born of a virgin. It's quite possible that God made something, an actual truth, out of someone else's myth so that they would understand what God was doing. He took what was common in their understanding and made it actually true. Another objection is that of embellishment. It goes like this. Like, look, Jesus was a great guy. Yes, he was clearly a revolutionary. But these stories found about Jesus have evolved over time. And as Jesus' followers found themselves at greater historical distance from the events, then the stories got more significant about who Jesus was. So, for example, the fish that I almost caught this weekend was this big. But the fish that I almost caught a year ago was this big. And the fish that I almost caught 10 years ago was this big. It just gets bigger and bigger the more we get apart from the actual event. So let's say that these accounts were written 80 to 90 years after Jesus' birth. Although some actually have these accounts written earlier. There's still written with enough time for eyewitnesses to be around, even for Jesus' earthly ministry. So less than 100 years after Jesus' birth, these written accounts were made. So let's put that in perspective. If you think about other significant leaders who had things written about them, Plutarch's account of Alexander's birth was 450 years later. Diogenes Laterius, mispronunciation please, his account of Plato's birth came a mere 600 years later. You see, once the biblical accounts were written, there were still a lot of people around who had actually known Jesus. And it's not like they could say about Jesus, oh, he flew from one town to the other. People would be able to discredit those accounts of his life. Ignatius writes about the virgin birth of Jesus around 110, and in his writings doesn't make the case for it, but simply presents it as an accepted belief. The Apostles' Creed, one of the first faith statements of the church, mentions Jesus born of a virgin. That's not something that came along later. It was an idea present in the earliest part of the church. So these are some objections that we may encounter as we think about this issue. But what does the Bible say about this? Both Matthew and Luke write about the virgin birth. But Luke includes more information from Mary's point of view. We learn that Mary was a virgin and she was betrothed to Joseph. The angel tells her she will conceive and have a baby boy to be named Jesus. He's the promised Messiah. And then Mary asks, how will this be? Because I am a virgin. Mary knows her status, so it's a natural question for her to ask. The angel responds, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. We know also that an angel visited Joseph as well. In Matthew's gospel, we hear the angel say, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Both Mary and Joseph hear from an angel. Mary knows she is a virgin. And Joseph certainly thought that she was. But when he found out that she was pregnant, he would probably have his doubts. Imagine that time frame when Joseph found out that his betrothed was pregnant until the angel came to meet him. What was going on in his head? Imagine what it's like for Mary. She's been told that she's going to carry the Christ child, and she's also trying to explain this whole thing to Joseph. Look, Joe, I promise you, an angel appeared to me, and the angel told me that the Holy Spirit was going to overshadow me, and that I was going to have a baby, and he was going to be so on and so forth. Seriously, that's what happened, Joe. What about Joseph in this time? So an angel, the Holy Spirit, God, how did you get pregnant? Can you please explain this to me? I know I was not involved. You are my betrothed, which means that they were going to get married, but their relationship had not been consummated yet. Certainly, He cared deeply for her, but an angel? The Holy Spirit? Wait, how is this working? Do you really expect me to believe that? Because we realize that the implications of her pregnancy in that culture. How do they explain this to her parents, to their neighbors, to their friends? Well, you know, I know it seems strange, but that's actually the Holy Spirit. And God chose Mary out of all the people to accomplish this thing. And we're really excited about it. I know it's a little bit unusual. I know there's the scientific objection and the mythological objection, but it really did happen. See, they knew where babies came from. And if Joseph married her, he would be marrying someone who had been with someone else. If he divorced her, he would shame her beyond the shame that she would already experience. And he would essentially lose the dowry associated with her relationship if he didn't make it known what she had done. And if he did marry her, then everyone would think that they were guilty of premarital sex. Oh, yeah, so the Holy Spirit was there, right, Joseph? Is that what happened? I mean, think about the challenge that it would be for both of them to live in relationship and to walk in obedience to what God had told them was true and what they knew was true, but that everyone around them would question. Everyone would around them would say, what is it that you've done? It's not always easy to walk by faith in the world. When we know what God has told us in His Word, we know what is true, but often the people around us think we're foolish. You know, there are people who question what we do. They may not understand why we make the decisions that we make. But we know that when God says that we're to trust Him with our lives, that He will bless us, not necessarily with money or possessions or prestige or fame, but with His very presence. Mary and Joseph experienced the presence of God in a significant way. What greater gift could have been given to Joseph than to be the earthly father of the Messiah? Now, we don't know how long Joseph lived, but for some period of time, he was Jesus' dad. To see him walk and to see him speak and to hear him say, Daddy. Now, you might think that raising a child who was without sin would be easy, but in fact, it would probably be challenging in a different way. Because as a broken person encountering the perfect Messiah, he would realize in his own heart his own selfish ways. And don't we as fathers recognize our own sinfulness and our own selfishness as we raise children? Imagine how much more that would be magnified when your son was perfect. But Joseph had the privilege of being present with God. And what about Mary? Now, the joy and blessing that she experienced being able to raise the Messiah, and yet she also experienced the pain of childbirth and the agony of watching him grow. But the reality is that we don't need an angel to speak to us because we have already been given the Word of God. God has already promised to us that He is with us and He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. Should we be less trusting than Joseph or Mary? I don't think so. So that's what the Bible says. Then what does this really matter for us as followers of Jesus today? Why does the virgin birth make a difference in my life right now? Well, a couple of different things. A few different things. The virgin birth reminds us that God is the one who initiates salvation. We talk a lot about this time of year about the baby that was born and how the baby is a gift to us. And we need to remember how long God's people had been waiting for a Savior. We need to remember how many other people that they thought were going to be their ultimate leader. How many people did they look to? They looked to righteous judges that would be the ones that would lead them. They looked to an earthly king to save them. They looked to prophets. But in every case, those men let them down. Only God could bring about the salvation of His people, and it happened in a way that no one expected, in a place that no one expected. And in the same way, God has revealed Himself to us through this Son. He is the one that is initiating salvation for you, with you. He is the one who is pursuing you. In the midst of all the clutter and all the noise, He is still pursuing you. He's revealed Himself to you, initiating salvation. It's not something that you figured out. It's not something that you could have dreamed up. It's a gift that can be received that God has extended to each of us, that He wants to be in relationship with us. The virgin birth also reminds us that God could really become one of us without being corrupted by the sin that goes all the way back to Adam. Earlier in this series, we asked the question, were Adam and Eve real people? And my answer was yes. I believe that they're real, and it's important that they're real, because Adam sinned in disobedience, and because Adam sinned, then we sinned. And because of that, then we're all sinful. But because Jesus was not born of Adam, but rather by this miraculous, in this miraculous manner, then we are not sons of Adam in that sense, when we are connected to Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was not implicated in the sin of Adam, because he's not an heir to Adam. He's the head of a new humanity, a new covenant. The book of Hebrews says, Jesus was like us in every way, yet was without sin. He took on flesh, yes, but he had a divine nature, allowing us to be in relationship with God. The virgin birth also reminds us that God is with us through his Son and by his Spirit. The truth is that God can do a miracle. He can supersede the laws of nature to accomplish his purposes. And if that's the case, then that means that I can trust him every single moment of every single day. I mean, think about it. God broke through all these barriers to be with you, to be with us, to be for you. He overcame sin and death to reveal himself to you, to initiate salvation for you. Doesn't that mean that you can trust him for everything? What is it that you're facing today? What is the burden that you're carrying, that you brought into you, into this room? What is making you struggle? God is reminding you, even now, that he is with you in that. That he wants to walk alongside you. He is walking along within you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to help you in that thing. If God can supersede laws of nature, then he can enter into your life in a significant way and give you hope. That doesn't mean that the problem is going to go away. Mary was given this great announcement. You're going to be with child, and it's going to be a savior. But she still had to go through the pains of childbirth. That doesn't mean that the difficult things go away. Advent is a season of anticipation, a season of excitement. We look forward to the birth of Jesus. But behind that celebration, we know that the baby that was being born was coming for a purpose, and that meant that that baby was born to die. So with mixed emotion, we face Christmas celebration. On the one hand, we rejoice with Mary and Joseph and the world as Jesus is honored. But we also lament our sadness, because we know that this Christmas, every Christmas, is never going to be the way we would hope for it to be. Because we live in a world where violence seems to prevail, where injustice seems to abound, and our hearts long for the day when Jesus will return in his second advent, when he comes again in his glory. And many of us, probably all of us, lament this season because we are acutely aware of those who we love who aren't with us. Things aren't the way we would like them to be. People we love are gone because they've either left this earth through death, or they have left our lives because of geography or even the brokenness of relationships. And we struggle with loneliness in this season of parties and gatherings. And we long for Jesus' peace in a season of hustle and bustle. And sometimes the joy is hidden by the hurt. But the virgin birth points us to the miraculous. Mary knew better than anybody the joy of the Savior as she brought him into this world, as she held him in her arms, as she nursed him and raised him. But she had experienced the pain of childbirth, the pain of those who looked at her with judgment because she had gotten pregnant before she was supposed to, the pain of seeing her beautiful son charged and convicted and sentenced to death. See, the glory of the virgin birth doesn't mean that there won't be any pain. But it means that there is hope in the midst of struggle and sorrow. And that comes to us through the incarnation, is that Jesus took on flesh and he came to meet us where we are. Yeah, each year I get together with friends from seminary, and all the guys are different, and they're all serving in different contexts. And probably the most pastoral and kind of us all is my friend Patrick, who with his wife is serving at a church in Oakland. And he sent us a request for prayer yesterday because a young couple in their church named Lori and Peter, their daughter was stillborn yesterday. And I think about the challenge of this season when we are celebrating a baby more than any other, and how hard it would be for many, many reasons for this couple to navigate this horrendous event that's happened in their lives, as we're supposed to be celebrating, and it's supposed to be happy, and it's supposed to be joyful, and here they're going through this agony. But I think, I'm so thankful that God has put Patrick and Quinn in their lives. Because I don't know the struggle that they'll have to face for these weeks, months, and even years to come as they struggle with this loss. But I can't think of a better person to enter into their lives and to be the presence of Jesus Christ, to essentially to take on flesh and to represent Jesus in their lives. As Patrick and Quinn come alongside them and love them and to say, God is with you. And they're going to cry with them. They're going to pray with them. They're going to sit with them, because that's what Patrick and Quinn do. And it's because they have been so affected by the love of Jesus Christ themselves. That's what the incarnation is all about, is that God took on flesh and came in and entered into suffering and agony and despair. And you and I, brothers and sisters, when we take on flesh, when we become followers of Jesus Christ, our role and our privilege is to walk in the midst of those who live broken and shattered lives. People whose expectations have not been met. People whose sorrow is too heavy to bear. Even though we are the same kind of people, we enter into their lives and we say, may we bring to you the presence of Jesus Christ. May we take on flesh in the same way that Jesus took on flesh and enter into your pain and sorrow and suffering. And that, even more than the parties and the food and all those things, is what the incarnation is absolutely about. Is for people like you and me, broken, suffering, struggling, entering in with love and grace and mercy and tears and prayers to bless those who suffer. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus, for sending him, for seeing him, for knowing him in all eternity, but allowing him to come and be present with us in such a way that we would be able to see you, that we would be able to know you and to know that you are with us and that you're for us. We pray that you would remind us of this incredible grace, this unspeakable joy that we have been given because of the person of Jesus Christ. In the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our uncertainty, in the midst of our loneliness or frustration or agony that we experience, may we remember that God, you came. You came as a baby to reveal your glory, to go to the cross for us, to rise again from the dead so that we might have hope, and that we also would be able to be herald angels, proclaiming the message of joy, certainly with our words, but also with our love and our care for those who suffer. We lift up Lori and Peter to you and ask that you would be with them in this time, that your grace may be real to them, and that we might serve like Patrick and Quinn to those you have put in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.